One announcement that is in your bulletin but was not mentioned or elaborated on that I would like to call to your attention is tonight at 6 o'clock we'll have TNT, Talent and Testimony. And so we invite you to come and share with us during this time. It's always exciting. We do this on Sundays that have that have a fifth Sunday. And it's always exciting to me to see how God puts it together, because it's unplanned as far as humans are concerned, but it's amazing how God puts together a theme based upon what somebody chooses to sing, a scripture that somebody wants to share, a reading that somebody shares, a testimony that they have. We invite you to come back and share and be a part of that, both by your presence and also if you have something to share. I have a dear brother pastor and his wife and daughter, and I've been knowing them for about 50 years, and it's always good to have them come. And they've got two little boys that are memorizing the Bible, and it'd be really great if one of them would do that. Right, Mandy? Just saying. We'd love to have him here tonight. Okay. And if he doesn't, then you could. That'd be all right, too. Mandy and I go a long ways back. She and her folks were coming here when Brother Biff was pastoring up in Denver, when she was about the size of the littlest one that they've got there. So we go back a long ways, and I enjoy time with her and teasing her a little bit along the way and loving on her. She's a gift to Adam and a gift to the church, and had the joy of participating when she and Adam were married together. So I get to pick on him, too, because he's family. So please come back tonight and share with us. Also, I just didn't mention by name, but Amanda's folks are driving out this way. They're leaving after church back east and driving today and tomorrow, going to come in. So Tunis is going to have in-laws in his house. That's always special. So pray for them as they travel. As I began seeking the Lord at the beginning of the week for what he would have me share with you today, I kept being drawn back to the scripture in John chapter 8, and particularly in verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As I studied on this passage and entire eighth chapter of John, there are so many very precious truths that are presented there. I commend it to you for a devotion this week. Study John chapter 8. We find that when the Apostle John, when he was probably about late 80s or 90s, decided to, by the Spirit of God, write the Gospel of John, he had a prime purpose, and that was to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. To do that, he picked some specific I am statements of Christ and also specific miracles that Christ performed so that they would be used as a springboard for anyone to read and study, because his I am statements and his miracles demonstrated without question that he was indeed God. And one of those that is present is in verse 8. Look with me there to that for just a second. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." As Jesus speaks to this issue and declares himself to be the light of the world, something that is very powerful in regard to this was that there is at that point in time, a giant menorah that was there in the temple yard. And that menorah, when lit at night, you could read on the Mount of Olives. In other words, it had a lot of light. Okay? So when Jesus said, in essence, "You think that's something, I am the light of the world." And what follows then, as you read on, is a contention that comes between Christ and the Jewish leaders. Christ identifying with his Father and therefore identifying himself as deity, and them claiming their national identity. We are the children of Abraham. And so there's a following contention that goes on in the verses that are between that verse 12 and following. It's also interesting that later in chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." One of his I am statements. If you say, well, did they get it? Well, verse 59 says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus himself went away and hid from them, went out of the temple and hid from them, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Jesus was indeed declaring who he was. And as that is declared, so we want to recognize this morning what is being said in these verses 30 through 36 and the power for us to claim on in our life. And something that's curious to me as I was reading on that, one commentator made a very interesting statement. He said three words, Latin words, that are often used in association with this verse are, first of all, notitia, meaning knowledge, assensus, meaning assent, and fiducia, meaning trust or faith. Now listen to me. Knowledge puffs up, the scripture says. But let me tell you something else. A person will never, ever get to heaven based on heaven, on head knowledge. In fact, someone has well said that many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, the difference between their head and their heart. A census means an agreement with. And people can agree with facts. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe Jesus came. I believe. But friends, until you get to fiducia, until you get to faith, the kind of faith that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts you of the facts and convicts you of the information that you have, and you bow before that truth, you will not know salvation. And so it's very important when we talk about truth as it's addressed in this, that we are talking about not just head knowledge, okay? Not just, I'll go along with you on that. But we must go to the very point of, yes, I hear and I agree, and now I surrender. And my surrender is a bowing the knee before the reality of Jesus Christ. Scripture is very interesting, and that is that James writes in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." But do you know what the rest of it says? "The devils also believe and tremble." But I'm going to tell you, none of those devils are going to be in heaven. They're all going to be in hell. So just saying, "I believe there's a God," isn't going to cut it. It has to be a faith belief that is bowing the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Can anybody tell me how that ends? "No man comes to the Father," what? "But by me." Through him, through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and putting our faith and trust in that finished work that he did for us. So this morning as we pick up, I want us to look first of all, as we look at verse 31 and 32. Verse 30 had said that many believed on him. Verse 31 said, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him. And then verse 33 said, they answered him. And the answer there in verse 33 seems to suggest that those that are answering were not those that believed. And some commentators take one side and some take the other side. And I'm going to share with you my understanding that either side that we're on, it has a message for us. for those that are in the process of moving toward fiducia, moving toward the kind of faith that is salvation faith, they need to hear what this has to say. But likewise, those who have come to fiducia, they've come to faith in Christ, this instruction is equally important and true to them. It's what they need to lay hold of in their life. The title of the message is Disciples Indeed, and Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Looking at your outline there, you'll notice letter A under Roman numeral 1 is belief. First item, belief. Whether it is a genuine believer or one moving in that direction, the following is still applicable to their lives. Notice he says, if you continue in my word. The word abide might be more accurate or probable in terms of its application. If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you read John chapter 15, it's called the abiding chapter. And in that abiding chapter, we're told the preciousness of abiding in Christ. If we abide in him and his word abides in us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the answer. Why? Because in abiding with him, we're on the same page. We want what he wants. There's an agreement with us. If we abide with him, if we abide in him and in his word, then the result also that we're told there is we'll bear fruit. And then it says, then we'll bear more fruit. And then it says, we'll bear much fruit. Abiding, continuing in his word produces fruit to the glory of God. Jesus said something else. And that's 15th chapter. Without me, you can do nothing. So when we look at this passage and we speak to those who are just becoming believers, they're baby Christians, they are indeed called upon, challenged by the statement of Jesus, to continue in my word. To those that are lingering and haven't made the decision, they need to continue in his word that the word might in fact bring them to a point of repentance and ultimately to salvation. They would continue as disciples indeed. And what does it mean when we're talking about disciples indeed? That's a learner. That's a follower. That is a student. That's one who looks to the teacher as an authority to be trusted, an authority to be yielded to, an authority to be honored along the way. And you shall know the truth. Would you hold up the truth with me this morning, please? A number of years ago, a blessing that I experienced was a couple in the summertime came into the church, and they said, we were driving by, and when we drove by, we saw all the people were carrying Bibles, and we decided that must be the place to go. You know what? I've had people tell me in churches that they've attended, you don't even need to take your Bible. Friends, you need the Bible. I need the Bible. What I preach is from the Bible, because you shall know the truth, and the truth is from the Word, and that truth will make you free. In a moment, we're going to talk about the ways in which it does bring freedom into our life. That truth that makes us free is that truth that is confirmed by the Holy Spirit as recorded and as delivered by the power of the Spirit to convict and convince. As I thought about that, I thought of some specific passages of Scripture that speak to support of what is there in verse 31 and 32. The first one that came to my mind was Romans 10:17, which tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the question that follows is, well, how will they know unless they have a preacher? And that word for preacher there is kerusso in the Greek. somebody that'll sing it out. And friends, listen to me, that's not limited to a paid pastor. That goes for every one of us in this room that knows Christ, crying out and declaring the truth. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles next to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we go to this passage, verse 1 through 3, it speaks in support of what we're talking about. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Newborn babes, unless there's something very seriously wrong, have a desire for milk. How many moms will agree with me on that? How many fathers who had to suffer through letting their wife get up at night to take care of that will agree with me? Newborn babes desire the genuine. That word sincere is genuine, the pure. A number of years ago, there was a situation, and I just could not believe it when I heard it, but a mother brought in a baby that was very malnourished. And when they inquired about what the lady was feeding the baby, she said, I didn't have any milk, so I just mixed flour and water together and fed the baby. Now, friends, listen to me. It's the word. It's the genuine truth of God that will be the only thing that will nourish you in the ways that you need nourished in order to grow into that disciple indeed that is able to proclaim the truth and live the truth within our life. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the Lord Jesus speaking as he prays to his heavenly Father, and he's praying about his disciples and also for us as disciples, followers as well. And he says, and sanctify them through the truth. Separate them apart unto holiness with the truth. Your word is truth. We all need that. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, he's a doer and not a hearer only, be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So Jesus says to us, as we have read here this morning, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now in the verses between, and I'm not going to go there in verses 33 through 35, because what we find is an attempt of justification. They say, we be of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Their point is that they are in denial. They're rejecting Christ and who he is, and they're trying to claim their identity with Judaism. And in doing so, they're in the process of denying their very Messiah that Judaism was looking forward to experiencing. But verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. How many different kinds of bondage are there? Christ came to set us free. By his life, death, burial, resurrection, and provision of the word for us to read, we are able to learn what it means to be free indeed. And there are many, many things that we could attach to, but I'm kind of narrowed it down to just four for us this morning. Number one, Christ makes us free from captivity to Satan's lies and deception. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from the very issue of captivity to Satan's lie and deception. Go back with me in your mind's eye to the Garden of Eden. And the scripture says that the serpent that showed up, who was the devil, was more subtle than any beast. And when he came in deception. And he came in accusation against God. And he planted seeds of doubt. And then he presented a lie that said, if you will eat of that tree, then you will be like God and you will know the difference between good and evil. And you know what? Adam and Eve both sinned. They bit into the lie that Satan provided. And because they bit into that lie, the consequence is from then till right now, every human being born is born with a fallen sin nature that began right there in that first deception given by the subtlety of Satan and the gullibility of Adam and Eve and their disobedience to God. But listen to what the scripture tells us as we look to the Messiah who was going to come, would be the seed of woman that would be able to set man free from that judgment. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Look what it says further. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those that are bound. If anybody has any question whether that speaks of Christ, all you need to go and do is to read Luke 4, verse 16 and following, where Jesus came into Nazareth. On the Sabbath day, he took the scroll and opened it up to that very passage. And as he had read that passage, then he said, as he closed it, said, today is that scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Christ came to be able to set the captive free, to release people out of jail, as it were, out of bondage, out of the deception that Satan has brought upon us. There in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. They had claimed that they were of their father Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. You're deceived by claiming your national heritage and rejecting your spiritual reality. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Friends, listen to me. Christ came to set the captive free. And part of that that man is captive to is his own false sense of wisdom, his own false sense of reasoning, and being able to explain everything on earthly, temporal terms, ignoring the truth of what God's Word says. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this age, that's Satan, god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach Christ, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we look to what is revealed to us about Satan, we realize that people are captive, held captive by him. Listen to what it says in Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. As we look to that situation, we recognize something. People being captive, but also people being blinded by Satan. Blinded by their fallenness, but also blinded by the lies and deception of Satan. There is a religion in America that is dominating our society. It's the religion of humanism. And humanism says, God does not exist. God is not our answer. If any solution is going to happen, it'll happen by man and man's genius in working out things. If you read the Humanist Manifesto, 1933, and then rewritten in 1973, you will find listed the very things that explain the craziness that goes on in government in America today. All man-centered and rejecting God. And why is it that we're moving in that direction, friends? Because the liar has lied and we believed his lies. We can do it. Would you do something for me right now? Turn to the person next to you and say, "No, we can't. No, we can't." Friends, I told them in Sunday school, you guys keep getting me political, and I don't know why you do this, but you do this. But you know what? You listen to what's being spoken of in these pre-presidential election campaigns and debates and what is going on, and you know what you see? You see humanism and stupidity on display. And friends, listen to me. I don't care whether it's a Democrat saying that or a Republican saying that or a news media saying that or some preacher saying that. It's still the truth. They're speaking a lie and people are believing the lie, saying, "We can fix it." You know what? We need to stand up and say, "No, you can't. We don't even begin to believe that you're able to. Why don't you repent and say, we need God to help us?" Then we can begin to vote on that and support that. That's what we're missing. And we need to turn around and come back. Now listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Talking about Christ coming to set the captive free. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The natural man, you can substitute there the unsaved man, the man that is not born again, who's not spiritual by being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he cannot discern the things to be of God. Has nothing to do with IQ and the amount of education someone has. It has to do with spiritual insight given only when a person believes upon Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in to be his teacher and guide. So Christ came to set us free from the captivity of Satan's lies and deception. Secondly, Christ came for another purpose, and that is to deliver us from the condemnation and death that sin deserves. Scripture says, Romans 5:12, "As by one man," who was that one man? Adam. "By that one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." How many are happy for the second half of that verse? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve, what we've got coming, is eternal separation from God, spiritual death, and eternal torment in hell. But the wonderful thing that we have is God has shown and manifested his love. John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he" what? "Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 18 says, "He that believes is not condemned." He that believes not is condemned already. It's condemned already. And friends, every one of us came into this world condemned. Because David said in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." It didn't mean that he was born illegitimately. He simply meant that he knew that he was a sinner from birth, as every one of us are. Scripture says in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Friends, when a person is born again, You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from the condemnation. The condemnation that is rightfully yours. The death that is eternal. Eternal separation from God. The minute, the second that I came to faith in Jesus Christ at 12 years of age, I was moved from death to life. Regenerated, born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus. The moment of your salvation, that's what happened for you. You moved from condemnation now to no condemnation. How many say that feels good? And praise God for it. And Christ said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You know, we ought to be living in light of the fact that we're not under condemnation anymore. Now listen to what I'm going to say. This is not in the notes, so no charge. One of the burdens that I have for the church is that there, I believe, are a number of people who profess that they believed in Christ. But if you ask them, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? They will give you an answer something like this: I hope I can go to heaven. If you press it a little bit further and say, well, on what basis do you hope that you would make it to heaven? Well, I've tried to be a pretty good person. I've tried to do more good than bad. My Bible says if you keep the whole law and break it in one point, you're guilty of it all. You're guilty of it all. And so when someone asks the question of a person who is a disciple indeed, they have the authority of the Word of God to be able to answer. When someone says, if you were to die, where do you think you would spend eternity? You can quickly answer by the blood and promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, my trust in his finished work. I will spend eternity in heaven. And I will not only live with him, but I will be privileged to reign with him. And when he comes back, I'm going to come back with him. And I've got a date for that. When he comes, for us in the air, we go if we're believers. When he comes back, we come with him. How many got your appointment in? Only by the blood, only by the finished work of Christ. Christ has set us free from condemnation and death. Some of you have heard me say this before, and I think maybe it's a little overboring, but it's still interesting. You know what? In our early founding fathers, they reserved their judgment as to whether a person was really a disciple or a follower of Christ until they died, and they waited to see what they said when they died and how they died. If they died in peace, they said, yeah, he was saved. If they died very anxious and out of sorts, they thought, no, he probably didn't believe. Like I say, I think that's going a little overboard there, but you know what? On my deathbed, I have no reason to think I'm going to face condemnation, because I have eternal life. Scripture further says something else, and it relates to what we're talking about. Turn with me to the book of Romans, and that very powerful passage for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Friends, we do not have to fear. Perfect love, 1 John 4:18, casts out fear. When a person by faith believes in Christ and begins to continue in the Word and read the Word, more and more he's going to realize, I don't have anything to be afraid of. I don't have to worry about where it's going to go. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 2, It says in verse 15, and talks about how Christ has come, and I'll read verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ's death, burial, and resurrection deliver us from the fear of death, the fear of bondage that we've had all of our lives. And that is simply saying that the Spirit of God convicts man as a sinner that he ought to be afraid. One of the things that still amazes me is the person that is a professed atheist spends all of his life declaring that there is no God. Do any of you have a problem with that? It's like saying to you, "I have no hat. I have no hat. I have no hat. I have no hat." They're saying there is no God. But every time they move their finger, look at their eyes, everything testifies to the glory of God. Amen? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. "Lift up thine eyes into the hills." Romans chapter 1. All of God created so that man might know him. And when they rejected him is when they condemned themselves to a point of no judgment. There's a fourth thing. Christ came to set us free. He came to set us free from the power of sin in our lives. Romans 6:14 is a very, very, very precious, precious promise that is given to us. "Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." If you remember what we read earlier, whoever you serve, his slave you are. Before salvation, you are the slave of Satan. He is the god of this age, and you served him, as did I before my salvation. But when we trust in Christ, the result is now we can say no to sin and no to temptation and make it stick. No longer is our flesh ruling, but now the Spirit of God can rule in our lives. If we continue the Word, and His Word continues in us, the Holy Spirit confirms in us what is sin and what is wrong, and confirms how that we can say no. 1 John 3:8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, oh, what deliverance from the power of sin. A number of years ago, I heard something and I clung to it as such a powerful illustration of what we're talking about this morning. And that is, when we by faith believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his resurrection frees us from the penalty of sin. Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we trust in Christ, we're freed from the penalty of sin. But here's the next part of it. And that is that as we continue to grow in our walk with Christ, we are freed in the power of the Holy Spirit from the power of sin in our life. And here's the best part yet. There's a day coming when in heaven we'll be freed from even the presence of sin. I can look forward to that. How about you? Free from the penalty, free from the power, and ultimately free from even the presence of it. My Bible says that there's nothing unclean that's going to enter into heaven. So in summation, I need to close with some questions. We need to each address this in our own lives, and that is, are you a disciple indeed? A disciple indeed will continue in the Word and will discover and move into the truth literally more and more as they go forth in their walk with Christ. Secondly, we need to consider, are we truly living in freedom. Freedom from condemnation, freedom from fear, and freedom from the penalty and power of sin within our life. Are we living the victorious life that Christ came to make possible? Listen to me. If we're not, it's not his fault. And there's no inadequacy in what he's provided. And the more we read of his word, the more we realize how secure we can be in his promises. And the more we can enjoy the victorious life that he has made possible for us. If the Holy Spirit this morning convicts any of us that there's some area in our life that Christ came to set us free from, and we're not experiencing that freedom, you need to go to him. If you're a believer, Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not a believer, if you've not been born again, friends, listen to me, and I speak this to you in love. The result is you are still a captive of the liar. You are still under condemnation. Fear will continue to dictate and control in your life. And sin will just continue to master you and yank you around. And if you know the truth, Jesus will set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, praise your holy name. Your word says that while we were yet without strength, while we were yet sinners, you manifested your love toward us by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our sin as his on his body in the tree, and Lord, to pay the penalty that if we were to pay it, it would take eternity. Thank you, Father, for the gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us all the way to the cross, to the tomb. And thank you that you're now exalted, seated at the right hand, and soon coming King. And Father, we thank you that as we read and study your word, God, the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us into all truth. Lord, may these be the anticipations of our daily life to grow deeper in our relationship with you. So Lord, speak to us, move in our midst, and have your will and way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.